Before we start tonight, would you all please join with me as we go before the Lord in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we come to you tonight because you're the source of all knowledge and all wisdom. Everything that we have and everything that we can be, we find in you. Tonight, we confess our dependence upon you. Lord, we need you tonight. We ask that your anointing would be in this room, that you would reveal yourself, Lord, in spirit and in truth to each one of us. Dear Father, we don't need to hear the opinions of men. We need to hear from the Spirit of God. Holy Spirit, fill every heart. Holy Spirit, speak to every mind. Dear Father, we pray that your word would find the good soil of our hearts and bring forth fruit. For we ask this in Jesus' name, amen. Our topic tonight is history's great deception. Now, I don't know if any of you have ever seen this, but there is a game that's played by street hustlers. It's called the shell game. And in the shell game, what the hustler does is he'll have a little bench or a table, and he'll have three walnut shells with a pea underneath one of them. And he will invite the mark, as they're called, what a name. I've actually been accosted by one of these gentlemen at one point in my life. And he'll ask the mark if he'd like to wager that he can't find which shell the pea is under. And then he'll make a small wager. And the person would say, oh, okay, so it's just a small wager. Because he believes that he can follow the shells and guess which one has the pea underneath. Well, the hustler will manipulate the shells and then he asks the person to guess which one has the pea. Well, the person guesses right. Then he asks him, you want to wager again? A little more this time. And they do it again, and he does it a little faster. But the person can still follow, and he guesses, and he wins again. Well, when the hustler has got the wager to the point where he wants to take the money from the mark, he manipulates the shells in such a fashion that the person guesses the one that they think is the right shell, but when they lift it up, the pea is not there. They've been deceived. Now, just like the street hustler, the devil is a con man. He's a liar, and he's a thief. And tonight, we're going to show how he has managed to pull off one of the greatest deceptions in the history of mankind. Now, what deception would I be speaking of this evening? Well, as astounding as it may sound, the devil has managed to deceive most of the Christian church into believing that they can, or that they don't have to, keep all of God's commandments. He has convinced them that they are really at liberty to change one of God's commandments and insert one of their own choosing. Sounds incredible, but it's absolutely true. Now, although God's very clear in His Holy Word, and He tells Christians, all of Christians, exactly what He requires in His Holy Word, but the devil has convinced most Christians that it just doesn't matter. Oh, yeah, they'll tell you, we see it right here in the Bible. If you show them scriptures, and we see it right here in the Bible, but we don't need to obey that one. We don't need to keep the fourth commandment, as God Himself has instructed. Now, the Bible tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, I would invite you to turn with me, if you're looking at your seminar Bibles, those would be the Bibles that's located in the back of your pews. You will find this on page 1185. This is what the Bible says. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now, how many people here tonight believe what this Scripture says? Okay, most of you do. We're going to continue. The only place a Christian, that is one who has faith in Christ, will go to for their doctrine is the Bible.
Amen.
Doctrine from any other source could be very, very misleading. Only doctrine that's based on the Bible, God's Word, will lead to us having faith in Jesus and will carry us through into God's kingdom. The Bible says it's profitable for reproof. And if we have faith in Christ, when we are corrected by the Bible, we are thrilled and happy because we know that the Bible is there because God loves us. It is His Word to us. Now, I hope everyone here will agree with me that Jesus Christ is our only perfect example. Jesus came to this world 2,000 years ago, and He lived among us to show us exactly how to live. Now, the Apostle Peter tells us that Jesus left us an example. We find in 1 Peter 2:21, this is what it says, "For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should do what? Follow in His steps." A Christian, then, follows Christ. 1 John 2:6 says, "He that says he abides in Him ought himself also so to walk, even as He walked." And Jesus Himself said in Luke 6:46, "And why call you Me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" Now, I want to be clear with you on this. The Sabbath issue, which we are going to discuss tonight, is not an issue about just a day. I want you to clearly understand that we are not talking about, this issue is not just about a day. The issue is no more about just a day than the issue in the Garden of Eden was about a piece of fruit. You see, both the day and the fruit in that example represent much larger things. More importantly, both of these issues represent who we're going to worship with our entire being. It's not a matter of what, it's not a matter of when, but it's a matter of who. In the Garden of Eden, the choice was God or the serpent. To keep the Sabbath as God said to keep it, or not to, represents to us in this age the identical same choice. It's a matter of who we will choose to obey, and that is going to be made perfectly clear to you tonight. If you have any questions about this issue, my endeavor is that when you leave here tonight, all those questions will be resolved. Now, I think it very ironic that most Christian churches, in most of them, nobody seems to be bothered by anyone teaching that we should keep any of the other nine commandments. No one is upset about that. But when you address keeping the fourth commandment, a completely different spirit takes over the place. Where do you think that spirit comes from? Why do you think that spirit comes? There must be something very important residing in this particular commandment. Now, if you knew tonight for certain what day Jesus would keep when, if he was here on earth right now, would you follow his example? If you knew for certain what day Jesus would keep if he was here right now, Jesus was standing right here and he told you, this is the day, would you do what he said? Okay. Well, let's look at what Jesus did when he was here. Luke chapter 4, verse 16. That would be page 1014 in your seminar Bibles. It says, and when he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, that means that this was something that he did regularly, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for the reading. Now, when Jesus was here, he kept the same seventh day which the Jews were observing. As an obedient son to the Father, he kept the seventh day as specified in the fourth commandment. Exodus 20 and 8. Now, let's look at this fourth commandment that Jesus thought was important enough to keep himself. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 8. That would be page 81 in your seminar Bibles. It says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shall you labor and do all your work. But the seventh day, which day? The seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, your maidservant, nor your manservant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger that is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the seventh day and hallowed it. Now, let me ask you, has Jesus changed, yes or no? No, the Bible is plain about this. It says Jesus Christ is the same when? Yesterday, today, and forever. Now, he is the same today. Then if he has not changed, if he kept the Sabbath when he was here, if he has not changed, it stands to reason that he would be keeping the Sabbath if he was here now. So if we truly follow Jesus, what else can we do? If we truly choose to follow Jesus as Savior, what else can we do except follow in his steps and do exactly what he did? Now, let's look a little closer and see what the Bible teaches on this subject point by point. Now, I want to take a little journey with you, and I want to start at a certain point, and then I'm going to go to the end, and then if we stretch a line between point A and point B, everything that is in between should line up with those two. Isn't that right? All right. Here's point one. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 10. This is what it says. John is writing, book of Revelation. He says, that would be page 1218 in your seminar Bibles. He says, I was in the Spirit on the what? The Lord's day, and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. Now, this text tells us that John was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. So no matter what people think, according to this text, the Lord has a day. Now, this particular scripture doesn't say what day it is. It doesn't say when it begins or when it ends, but it says the Lord has a day. So that's our first marker right there. We'll start right there. Now, when I give the concluding text at the end, we'll see everything in between has to line up with those. Now, turn with me to Mark chapter 2 and verse 27. That would be page 986 in your seminar Bibles. Jesus is speaking. And he said unto them, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. Now, the Sabbath, according to what Jesus just said, was not made for the Jews. Hello? It wasn't made for any certain race or group of people. Jesus said the Sabbath was made for man or mankind. Now, you hear people frequently referring to the old Jewish Sabbath. Well, there is no old Jewish Sabbath. There is only one Sabbath, and that's the Bible Sabbath. And Jesus said it was made for all mankind. Now, here we're not told which day of the week the Lord's Day is, but we're told by Jesus himself that this day, the Lord's Day, is the Sabbath. The day that he's Lord of will certainly have to be his day. All right. So we found in Revelation 1:10 that he has a day, and now we find that he is the Lord of the Sabbath. So if Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath, then the Sabbath must be the Lord's day. Now turn with me to Isaiah chapter 58, verse 13. That would be page 743 in your seminar Bible. This is what the prophet Isaiah says. Isaiah 58:13, if thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day. Your old Bible say that? On my holy day. And call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words. Then shall thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. The Sabbath was made for man, he says. He says, I am the Lord of the Sabbath, and the Sabbath is now called in the Bible also my holy day. Now, no other day in all of the Bible has this distinction. How many other days did I say? No other day has this distinction. Jesus said that the Sabbath was made for man. Now, if the Sabbath was made, who made it? John 1:1. This is what it says. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's page 1048 in your seminar Bibles. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Then he goes on to say, all things were made by him. And without him was not anything made that was made. Jesus says the Sabbath was made for man. And then it tells us in 1 John that everything that was made by Jesus himself. So who made the Sabbath? Jesus did, because he was the operant agency in creation. It is, in fact, his holy day. Now, let's review. Remember, Revelation 1:10, it says that the Lord has a day. Mark 2:28 tells us that that day is the Sabbath because he is the Lord of it. Mark 2:27 tells us that that day was made for man, and John 1:13 tells us that Jesus made the day. Hallelujah. Now, we need to learn what day of the week it is and when it begins and ends. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 10. That's page 81 in your seminar Bible. This is what it says. But the seventh day, which day? Is the Sabbath of the Jews. The Sabbath of the Lord your God. So, why is it the Sabbath of the Lord? Because he made it. And why did he make it? He made it for man. Now turn to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 1. That will be on page 2 in your seminar Bible. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 1. And here, this is the account or the summation of the account of creation. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all the work which God created and made. At creation. When? At creation. Not at Mount Sinai. The Sabbath was not created at Mount Sinai. The Sabbath was created when? At creation. At creation, God makes the Sabbath by three acts. First, he rested on the Sabbath day. Second, he blessed the seventh day. And after he rested, he sanctified it, because in it he had rested from all his work. Now, he did not bless and sanctify it and make it the Sabbath until he had completed all of his work, and only after he had rested on it. Now, what day of creation was man made? The sixth day. Do you think God was tired on the seventh day? So the very first day of man's existence, before he had done any work at all, he got to spend the very first day after he was made resting with God on Sabbath. The most important lesson that God wanted to teach him was how to have relationship with him. And how did he teach him that? By resting with man on the Sabbath. I'm sure he told him, I made this day. This day is just so that you can be with me. Now, this is what's at the heart of the Sabbath deception. The devil wants to draw attention away from the fact that God is the creator of all things. He wants to draw attention away from the fact that when we come together on Sabbath, we are worshiping the Creator, because that is the only day that he has blessed and sanctified for that divine relationship purpose. Recognition of the Sabbath is, in fact, a recognition of worship of the God of creation. Through keeping it holy, the very day that God said to keep holy, as a memorial to his creation, we embrace the God that created everything, and we reject the counterfeit God of this world. Now, Sabbath is about relationship with God. Sabbath is about spending time with God. Sabbath is about letting go of everything so that God to be brought clearly into focus again. It's God's gift to mankind. God created it for man and say, here, the very next day, here, this is what I've created for you. He made it for man. Now, first, reviewing again, the Lord has a day. Amen. Second, that day is called which day? The Sabbath or rest day. Third, it was made after he completed his work of creation. After God rested on that day, God blessed the seventh day. Now, in measuring time, generally time is measured by the movement of the heavenly bodies. For example, we have a 365-day year because it takes 1 year for the earth to make one rotation, complete rotation or revolution around the sun. That's why we have 1 year. We have a month because that's the time it takes the moon to make one complete revolution around the earth. all based on the movement of heavenly bodies. Why do we have a seven-day week? Nothing happens up there in 7 days. The only reason we have a seven-day week is because God created the heaven and earth in 6 days, and on the seventh day, He created the Sabbath, and that's the weekly cycle, and that has been the weekly cycle since creation. The only reason you have a seven-day week, and all cultures all over the world have a seven-day week. And they don't realize that the only reason they're doing that is because God made everything. Hebrews chapter 1 and 1, this is what it says. God, who at many times and in various manners spoke in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom he has appointed heirs of all things, by whom also He made the world. So you see again, Christ was the active agent of the Father in creation. Also in the Bible, Christ is referred to as Lord, Christ is referred to as God. They are virtually indistinguishable. The same God tells us how He made the Sabbath by resting on that day and putting His own blessing in it. He put His own blessing in it. And He sanctified it. He set it apart for holy purposes. And if He put His presence in it, and He doesn't change rest, I believe that His presence is still there right now. Hallelujah. So, Christ made the Sabbath at the beginning. He said that it was made for man or all mankind. Therefore, as a Christian, I keep the Bible Sabbath, the Sabbath that Jesus made, the Sabbath that Jesus kept, because He wants me to be in relationship with Him. I honor Him through that relationship. In His commandments, the Lord makes it plain that we are to keep the seventh day of the week holy, and He makes it plain that we are to do it primarily for three reasons. The first one is that preceding the seventh day, He made the world in 6 days. So when we keep the seventh day Sabbath, we are declaring to all the world that we believe that God made the world in 6 days. And the second reason is He rested on the seventh day. He didn't rest because He was tired. He rested because He wanted to be with us, and we were to be resting in Him. And thirdly, He blessed and hallowed the seventh day. Now, since it takes the same power to redeem man from the sin that was brought into the world as it took to create the world in the first place, or to create man in the first place, the Sabbath also stands not only for a sign of creation, but it also stands as a sign of redemption. Ezekiel 20 and 12, this is what it says. Moreover, I give them my Sabbath to be a sign between me and them, that they might know that I am the Lord that what? Sanctifies them. Every time we keep the Sabbath, we show that we are worshiping the true Lord who made the heaven and earth in 6 days, and we are accepting the power of that same Lord to sanctify us. Oh, what a wonderful God. The observance of the seventh day in our lives becomes a blessed sign also between us and Christ, because He is our Redeemer. He is the Lord that sanctifies us. And just as the Sabbath is a sign of creation and a sign of the true God as the Creator, it stands binding in this world as long as God, the true God, exists, and as long as creation exists. It cannot be blotted out. Now, the Bible is our only source of spiritual truth. We made that very clear in all of our texts, all of our lessons, all of our presentations, that the Bible is our source. So, let's look at the Bible truth about this subject. The seventh day is the only day, according to the Bible, on which the Lord ever rested so as to make it a rest day for man. The seventh day is the only day that God ever blessed for man to keep. The seventh day is the only recurring weekly holy day that God ever set apart for man to observe. The seventh day is the only recurring weekly day to which God ever gave any sacred title. The seventh day is the only recurring weekly day that God ever made holy for man to keep. The seventh day is the only recurring weekly day that God has ever commanded man to keep. Now, these six truths prove, or should prove in our minds forever, that the seventh day is the only right day, according to this Bible, to keep as God's holy day. Now, do you love Jesus tonight? If you do, then, are you really ready to follow Him in His footsteps and keep the seventh-day Sabbath, which Christ our Creator and Redeemer has blessed and sanctified for us? Amen. Now, I want you to listen closely. If we committed any sin, in violation of God's commandments, sin is a transgression of God's law. If we've committed any sin, if I steal, I know that I can go to Christ because His perfect life and His perfect atonement covers my sin of stealing. So when I confess my sin of stealing to Him, His perfect sinless life covers me because He never stole. That atonement is good. If I'm covetous, His perfect life, sinless life, covers my sin of covetousness, and His atonement for me is covers my covetousness because He never was. Even if I kill, His atonement covers, because He never did. If I worship other gods and go to Him and confess, His perfect life covers me because He never worshipped any other gods. So His atonement covers that sin. Now, if Sunday keeping, or if Sunday is the Lord's Day, and Sunday keeping is what we should be doing, then Sunday breaking should be a sin. If I am guilty of Sunday breaking, then I am literally doomed because there is nothing in the atonement to forgive me for breaking Sunday because Jesus never kept Sunday. He never did. So I can't say, forgive me. Where is the atonement for Sunday breaking? There isn't one. There is none. There is no perfect Sunday keeping for me to point to as I'm covered. There's only perfect Sabbath keeping. So if I break the Sabbath, I can go and say, forgive me, I've sinned, I've broken your holy day. And Jesus said, I never did. My perfect atonement covers your sin, and you can be forgiven. 1 Peter 2:21, this is what the Bible says in 12:26. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in His steps. His steps provide for us a perfect example. And wherever He walked and whatever He did is what He invites us, not by what I'm saying, but by what His Word says, He invites us to walk exactly in His steps. Now, when Christ finished the work of creation, redemption, He rested in the tomb. And when He finished the work of creation, He rested in the garden with Adam and Eve. So, at creation, He rested on Sabbath. At redemption, He rested, guess when? on Sabbath. Now, Jesus followed the instructions of his Father. When he cried, "It is finished," and he rested from the work of redemption, he was simply following the same instructions that he was following at creation itself. Now, we most commonly count our days, men most commonly count our days, from midnight to midnight. Now, that system, however, came from the Romans. It's not a Bible system of counting days. God counts days from sunset to sunset. Now, we see this truth in Genesis 1:5. It says, "And God called the day, God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day." So God starts the first part of the day on the dark part of the day. That's the first part. And then the light part of the day is the second part of the day. So, and that is the way God's people throughout history have counted their days. In Jesus' time, when the sun went down, that was the beginning of the next day. So when people wanted Jesus to do healings and miracles, most of the Jews would not bring people to him on Sabbath. They waited till the sun went down. We have an example here in Mark chapter 1, verse 32. It says, "And at evening, when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased and them that were possessed with devils." Why would they wait till it got dark to do that? Because they wanted to keep the Sabbath and rest. They didn't want to do all that exertion, so they wanted to wait till Sabbath was over. The rest time is over now. Let's haul all these people over to Jesus and put him to work. Glory to God. Now, we don't keep the seventh-day Sabbath from midnight to midnight. We keep the seventh-day Sabbath according to God's schedule, which is from sundown on Friday till sundown on Saturday. It's a sign of God's creative power. And when he said in Genesis, "An evening and the morning were the first day," we follow God's pattern of counting time and not the Romans' pattern of counting time. Now, the vast majority of Christian churches today teach that the observance of the first day of the week, or Sunday, is a time of rest and worship. But it's been generally known throughout all of history that the early church, the early Christians, kept Sabbath as the day of worship. You can look throughout all of the New Testament and you will see that Sabbath was the day that was used as a day of worship. Now, how did this change come about? How did we go from Sabbath to Sunday? Now, some of my Sunday-keeping friends, and I do have some, will tell me that they observe Sunday because it's the Lord's Day, because Jesus rose from the grave on Sunday. Well, yeah, Jesus, after resting on the Sabbath, rose on the first day of the week. But where in the Bible is there one word about Sunday being the Lord's Day? One sentence. Find me one sentence, anybody, please, that says Sunday is the Lord's Day in the Bible. It's not there. Where in the Bible does Jesus say, "I am the Lord of the Sunday"? Where in the Bible does it say that Sunday is holy to the Lord? Where? Nowhere. It doesn't exist. You can scour the Bible. I have, looking for this. But if I may use a colloquial expression, it ain't there. Malachi 3:6, he says, "I am the Lord, I change not." What changed in Genesis chapter 2 when Jesus came up out of the tomb? Nothing. Genesis chapter 2 is still Genesis chapter 2. It still says the same thing after Jesus rose and before he was crucified. Genesis chapter 2 still read the same. And it reads the same as we read it today. The same thing. What changed in the Ten Commandments when Jesus rose from the dead? Nothing. It still reads exactly the way it did before he went into the grave after he rose. That's exactly what it says. Now, history reveals to us that it was decades later, after the death of the apostles, that this political religious system essentially took over the church. We're going to study that more in detail. We've kind of scratched the surface of it in some earlier presentations. But this system, which was the papal system, the Church of Rome, repudiated the Sabbath of Scripture and substituted the observance of the first day of the week. Now, this was a gradual process, obviously. It didn't just spontaneously happen overnight, but it was a gradual process. But ultimately, it culminated in the church adopting mandates, rules, laws to enforce Sunday keeping. Now, here are some of the contributing factors as to why the church evolved into this position. The Jews in the Roman Empire were unpopular and they were persecuted. Christians and Jews during that time shared the same Sabbath, so that presented really a problem for the Christians who did not want to be identified with the Jews. And also, in order to be attractive to the pagans, pagan customs now were accepted into the church. We have to be really, really careful about bringing those pagan customs into the church. But this is exactly what they began to do. Sun worship was predominant in the Roman Empire, as it has been in most pagan cultures throughout all of history. Sun worship was predominant in the Roman Empire, and Sunday was the day of worship for the sun god. So the church, through compromise and paganism, steadily moved away from worshiping the God of creation on his holy day and substituted Sunday as a pagan day of worship and called it the Lord's Day. Now, I don't know about you, but I made this decision that I'm going to follow Jesus. I've decided to follow his word and give all of my devotion to the God of creation and be directed by the word of God and not the tradition of men. I don't care how much holy water they sprinkle on their books and on their edict. I don't care how many bulls, papal bulls that come out. I don't care how many councils they hold, but until I read it in the word of God, it does not apply to me. Glory to God. Now, I want to share with you some quotations. This first group is all from Roman Catholic sources, and they freely acknowledge, and this is one of the reasons I tend to have more respect for the Catholics than I do for some of the mealy-mouthed, milk-toast Protestants that I run into. Because the Catholics will tell you straight up forward, we change the day because we are above the Bible. The church is above the Bible. We change the day. And the Protestants will say, well, it's the Lord's day, and Jesus rose on that day, so that's the reason why we're doing it. So you lying wonder. You're doing it because you're following the traditions of men. Glory. Excuse me for being so blunt. Now, this is what it says. And this is from the Catholic Press, Sydney, Australia, August 1900. Sunday is a Catholic institution. and its claim to observance can be defended only on Catholic principles. From the beginning to the end of Scripture, there is not a single passage that warrants the transfer of weekly public worship from the last day of the week to the first. This is what they're saying. I'm not saying this. This is what they're saying. Then it says, and this is from the American Catholic Quarterly Review, Protestantism, in disregarding the authority of the Roman Catholic Church, has no good reason for its Sunday theory and ought logically to keep Saturday as a Sabbath. And I say, amen. And then it says, and this is from plain talk about the Protestantism of today. It says, it was the Catholic Church which, by the authority of Jesus Christ, I don't think so, has transferred this rest from the Bible Sabbath to Sunday. Thus, the observance of Sunday by the Protestants is a homage they pay, in spite of themselves, to the authority of the Catholic Church. Then it goes on to say, this is the Brotherhood of St. Paul, Clifton Tracts. We Catholics, then, have precisely the same authority for keeping Sunday holy instead of Saturday as we have for every other article of our creed, namely the authority of the Church. Whereas you who are Protestants have really no authority for it whatsoever. For there is no authority for it, that is Sunday sacredness, in the Bible. And you will not allow that there can be authority for it anywhere else. Can you see him sneering in the face of Protestants? And then it says, the Church changed the observance of Sabbath to Sunday by right of the divine infallible authority given to her by her founder, Jesus Christ. The Protestant claiming the Bible to be the only guide of faith has no warrant for observing Sunday. In this matter, the Seventh-day Adventist is the only consistent Protestant. This is the Catholic Universal Bulletin, written August 4, 1942. And I said, amen, thank you, you're correct. Next, it says, but you may read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, and you will not find a single line authorizing the sanctification of Sunday. The Scripture enforced the religious observance of Sunday, a day which we never sanctify. James Cardinal Gibbons. Saturday. The Scriptures enforced the... I'm thinking Sunday, you see. The Scriptures enforce the religious observance of Saturday, a day which we, that is the Catholic Church, never sanctify. For example, nowhere in the Bible do we find that Christ or the apostles ordered that the Sabbath be changed from Saturday to Sunday. We have this commandment of God given to Moses to keep holy the Sabbath day, that is the seventh day of the week, Saturday. Today, most Christians keep Sunday because it has been revealed to us by the Roman Catholic Church outside the Bible. Now, they are honestly telling and owning the fact that they have instigated this change. But there are Protestants who readily have acknowledged that the Sabbath of the Bible is the Bible Sabbath. William Owen Carver, a Baptist, he says, there was never any formal or authoritative change from the Jewish seventh-day Sabbath to the Christian first-day observance. He acknowledges it. This man is a Methodist. He says, take the matter of Sunday. There are indications in the New Testament as to how the Church came to keep the first day of the week as its day of worship. Indications if you misread Scripture. He says, but there is no passage telling Christians to keep that day or to transfer the Jewish Sabbath to that day. Dwight Moody, this is what Dwight Moody says. He says, the Sabbath was binding in Eden, and it has been enforced ever since. This fourth commandment began with the word remember, showing that the Sabbath already existed when God wrote the law on the tables of stone at Sinai. How can men claim that this one commandment has been done away with when they will admit that the other nine are still binding? Amen. This brother's a Presbyterian, T.C. Blake, Doctor of Divinity. He says, the Sabbath is part of the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments. This alone forever settles the question as to the perpetuity of the institution. Until, therefore, it can be shown that the whole moral law has been repealed, the Sabbath will stand. The teaching of Christ confirms the perpetuity of the Sabbath. Now, I don't know. The Bible says, well, not the Bible. Yeah, it does. Out of the mouth of how many witnesses? Two or three. These are only a few of quotes that I could stand here and read you for probably about an hour of acknowledgement by a wide variety of religious scholars acknowledging that the Bible Sabbath has never, ever changed. Now, I was a Pentecostal preacher for over 25 years, and I preached on Sunday, and I shared the truth that I'm sharing with you tonight never, ever entered my mind to talk about this. I was born and raised a Pentecostal Sunday keeper from the time I was little. But I was also a Bible student, have been most of my life. I was crazy for a few years, but for most of my life, I was really good about wanting to know God. In 1997, I was one of the ministers at one of the largest churches in Sacramento, 5,000-member church. I wasn't the senior pastor, but I was one of the ministers there. 1997. Unfortunately, I went through a tragic divorce. Now, without going through all the details of that unfortunate event, needless to say, it put me in a very bad situation with respect to ministry and with respect to all kinds of other things. It left me in a state of total, almost depression, depravity. I withdrew from the church because I felt they had saved me. Nobody reached out to me. Nobody called me on the phone. Said, Brother Tim, I hear you're having a struggle right now and you're going through a real tough time. Can I pray with you? Can I do something for you? Nobody. Nothing. And I preached to this church for years. None of the other ministers, the senior pastor, didn't call me. Say, Brother, what can we do for you? We know you're hurting. We need help. So I figured that if this is Christianity, forget it. All the stuff I've been preaching doesn't work. Where's the love? It's not there. I'm not experiencing it. So, I basically withdrew. For the next 3 years, I moved from the house that we had to a little house that I had bought in South Sacramento for my mother, and I moved in there with my son, and we stayed there. For the next 3 years, I just existed in this black hole. I went through the day-to-day routines of life, but I was just existing, you know. I wasn't really looking. I was just going through the motion, just a shell of a person. And about 2000, at the end of this three-year period, I knew that I needed to do something different or I was going to die like this. And I had enough presence of mind to remember and know that God, I believe in my heart was real, even though what I had experienced in my relationship with him through other people seemed to have been all wrong. But I believe that if I went back to the Bible, I could find him. I could find him. So I started studying the Bible with a clean slate. All of my Pentecostal theology and all of the preconceived notions that I had were just wiped clean because I threw it all out the window. So now I'm going to the Bible reading. I want to know God. I want to know the real God. Lord, show me yourself. And I started reading. Now, if you start reading at Genesis chapter 1, you don't take very long to get to Genesis chapter 2. Right? And in Genesis chapter 2, it tells you that he created the seventh day and he blessed the sanctuary. Interesting. Then you keep reading, it doesn't take you too much longer later to get to Exodus chapter 20. Then it says, remember the Sabbath day. Remember, remember what? Remember what you read in Genesis chapter 2. So now, little antennae begin to go up in my head. So I'm thinking now, if this is in the Bible, and I see it here very plainly, why have all my life I've been keeping Sunday, and why did I understand any of this? So, I kept searching. Because now I want to be sure. Now, I've been deceived and wrong before. I do not want to be wrong again. I'm too old now. I can't miss it this time. I've got to get it right. So I started studying. And I go on the internet. You know, the internet's a wonderful thing if you use it properly. You can find any information that you want on that thing. So I was always very interested in history. Still am. I enjoy history. I did study it in college, but I do enjoy it. And so I wanted to find out where in the history of the church that we go from what the Bible says to what all of us are doing. And I typed in my little browser there, history of the Christian church. And so it popped up all kinds of sites. The very first or second one that I went to was this website called the Chronology of Christianity. It was a Roman Catholic website. And at this website, it had listed everything in the Christian church from Jesus Christ all the way down to the last entry. And the last entry was made at that site in 1997. I've got a printout of this. I printed it out. I still got it at home to this day. It was the year 2000. I've got it. And it listed by year every transaction that happened. And to their credit, they not only in the Catholic Church, but also in every other denomination that came along. The name of every pope, what every pope did, everything he issued, everything he said. And I started going down. I started at Jesus, and I went all the way down. Did you know Peter was the first pope? And I got all the way down to 321. You know what I saw at the year 321? There was this gentleman named Constantine had issued this decree in the year 321 and basically issued a law that, now I didn't know anything about this at this time, so I'm saying 321, Constantine, I knew who Constantine was from high school history. He was emperor of Rome, and he had issued this law that people should keep Sunday. I said, Constantine, what does he have to do with the Bible? And then I kept reading, and I got down to 364. And at the Council of Laodicea, according in their words, not mine, but they issued a decree that people who did not keep Sunday would be punished up to and including death. This is on their website. These are their words. Now, I don't know how accurate this stuff. But then I'm going, whoa, These people made this. Somebody did this. God didn't do it. Some person, a human being did it. So now I want to know more. So I start studying everything that I could find as an ignorant ex-Pentecostal preacher looking for truth around this, Sabbath truth. I started searching everything that I could find. And I started looking at everything that was Sabbath. And I had all the people that were against Sabbath, people that were for Sabbath, and I had all kinds of churches that believed in Sabbath, but then some of them believed in a bunch of weird stuff as well. I thought, this, you know, there's got to be something that's congruent, something that creates a picture that matches everything that the Bible says. And I started listening to people on TV, and then one day I ran across this fella on TV, a little guy. He was just small like me, and then he had bald head like mine. Nice. And I'm watching him, and he was saying things that just resonated right from the Bible. And I kept watching, and I kept watching. Doug Baxter was his name. And I go, this is truth. This is truth. And I'm soaking it up. And then they gave out a website, Amazing Facts. If you go to this website, they said, you can get these Bible studies online. So I said, wonderful. I went to the website. There was like 27 or so Bible studies that you're supposed to do one a week. I went through the whole thing in 2 days. One after the other. I was a dry sponge who had just found some water, and I was soaking it up. And now, this was not a study that just went for a little while. This journey took me more than a year. Because when I study, I'm studying. I'm not just, oh, this guy said it. Okay, good. Let's go run after him. I've been wrong. I've got to be right. I combed through this issue left and right. And then at the end of all of my study, I came to the conclusion that God had never changed his moral law. The Ten Commandments exist today just the same way that God wrote them with his own finger in stone. And not one of them has been erased. Nor can they be erased. So, now I've got a dilemma, because I've never been to church on Sabbath before in my life. Not on purpose. You know, we go there for men's fellowship, or, you know, to play ball, or to build on something, or something like that. But never to go to church. But I came to the conclusion that this is, the Sabbath is God's holy day, and I need to honor. Now, the problem that I had was I had no idea where a Sabbath-keeping church was. I'd never been to one. I had no idea. Where do you find one of those places? The TV. Doug Batchelor. Well, the next program, all they had up there was, if you want for further information, Amazing Facts, P.O. Box something or other, Roseville, California. So I thought, there was a church in Roseville, California called Amazing Facts, and they are not even giving me the address. And so it didn't help me. Now, I've shared this testimony since I've been, and they've since fixed that problem. But it didn't help me. It didn't help me. But the next Sabbath, I woke up. I said, today is Sabbath. I'm going to church today. Even though I have no idea where a Sabbath-keeping church is, I put on my church clothes. Son, you go to meeting clothes, yeah. And I went out and got in my car, backed out of the garage, started driving down the street. I had prayed before I left. God, I want to go to church today. This is Sabbath. You have to direct me, because I don't have any idea where one of these places exists. Now, some people say, that's really, so you're a Pentecostal person. We had nothing to do with Sabbath keepers. Never even, it never, the thought, the words, I mean, it was like, never heard of any of this stuff. I started driving down the street. I get to the first corner, I can go left or right. Normally, if I'm going to go out to the freeway out of the little neighborhood there, I'd go right. Today, I just decided to go left. I went left, I get to the next corner, and when I arrived at this corner, there was a couple coming down their driveway headed to their car, which was already parked in the driveway. And I looked over at them, and as clearly as I've ever heard God say anything to me, I heard these words in my heart, follow that car. Now, I have no idea who these people are. They're neighbors. They're in my neighborhood. I've never met them. I've never talked to them. I don't know what they're all about, but I knew the impression of God's Holy Spirit in my heart. Just follow that car. So I sat there. They're waiting for me to make my left turn so they can put back out of their driveway. And I'm sitting there, nonchalant, waiting for them to back out of their driveway so I can follow them. So they looked over. They said, well, he's not going anywhere. So they just backed out and started driving. When they started driving, I pulled right in behind them. Now, I'm living in South Sacramento. They go all the way out the neighborhood to the 99 freeway. They take the 99 freeway going north. They get to the 50-80 interchange, and they take the 50 off, and they go the 50 west like they're going to San Francisco. I'm following them. They take that freeway to the I-5 north like they're going up to Redding. I'm still following them. They drive that freeway till they get to Highway 80 east like they're going to Reno. So they turn, and I just feel strongly impressed to keep following them. But when they turn on 80 east, I got a little concerned. People in Sacramento go 80 east to go to Reno to gamble. So I thought, these people are going to Reno to gamble, and you, dummy, are following them. But I'm still strongly impressed to follow the car. They pull off there in the Tomas off the freeway. I'm greatly relieved because now I know they're not going to Reno. Now they start driving through surface streets. Left turn, right turn. I'm still behind them. Then they pull into a high school parking lot. A high school! I follow these people all the way. I'm about 12 miles from home now. I follow these people all the way over here to go to a high school. They probably have kids there, you know, a play or a game or something. I'm in a high school. And I still feel impressed to keep following. They park their car. I park my car a distance away from them. And looking away, waiting for them to get out. They get out. When they get out, start walking. I get out and I start walking behind them, keeping a safe distance. They never turn back and look at me or anything. They walk onto the campus of this school, and then they walk to the auditorium. I'm thinking, school play, high school play. They walk into the auditorium and the door closed. I stood there for just a few seconds, and I still followed them. I opened the door, and I went inside. And when I went inside, there was a Seventh-day Adventist church having their Sabbath service in that high school auditorium. That was the first time that I went to church on Sabbath and had no idea how to get to one, but God got me there. Now, I've been going ever since. And once I got to that church, that wasn't the church I was seeing on TV, but once I got there, that church is over. So I eventually found it. Now, fast forward 3 years later, I was asked to preach at Sacramento Central Church. 3 years down the road now, I've totally converted. And I'm standing there, preaching at Sacramento Central. You've got all these cameras pointing at you, and it's being broadcast all over the world, I think. And I'm preaching my sermon, and I start telling the story that I just told you all. And I'm looking there at the camera, and as I'm telling the story, I get to the point of my story, I said, and there I was in my little room in the house, watching this man on TV open the scripture to me. And I said, and he was standing, and I realized at that moment that I was standing in the exact same spot. It was a very, very personally moving moment for me to see where God had brought me from 3 years down the road, and said, what an awesome God we serve. God is an awesome God. And he brought me personally on this journey. So when I'm telling you, when I'm giving you this information about God's holy day, I'm not just telling you something that I heard somebody say. I'm telling you what I know from my own personal experience and relationship with this God that we serve. I wonder tonight how many of you are willing to accept Christ as a Sabbath-keeping Savior? How many of you are willing to say in your hearts tonight that I want to follow Jesus and I want to walk in his steps? That I want to keep the same Sabbath that he kept. I want to do exactly what he did. I believe the Word of God, and I am willing now to stand on the Word of God and reject the traditions of men. In these last days, dear brothers and sisters, it is the Word of God that is going to be the only source of our strength. If you're standing on the traditions of men, you're standing on weak and shifting sand. It will not hold you up. It will not support you. But tonight, we don't have to be there. We can make a decision to stand on God's Word. I'm going to ask everyone in the room tonight to ponder this question and this decision. Right now, I'm going to ask the ushers to pass out a decision card. And as they're passing out the decision card, I want everyone in the room to take a decision card. And this decision card is not between you and me. I want these decisions that you make tonight to be between you and God. Because he deserves, you see, he deserves our best. And our best is complete surrender to him. Our best is total obedience to him. Not partially, not part, I'll do it your way, God, and the rest of it I'll do it my way, or I'll follow someone else. God wants us 100%. On the decision card, you'll find 5 decisions. The first one says, I choose to follow the teachings of Jesus as found in the Bible. If that is your choice, I ask you to check that one. The second says, because I love Jesus, I want to be obedient to him and keep his 10 commandments. If that is your choice, I ask you please to check that one. The third one says, I choose to worship him that made heaven and earth by keeping the 7th-day Sabbath. If that is your choice tonight and you are making that decision, please check that one. The fourth one says, it is my desire to be baptized or rebaptized. If it is your choice tonight to be baptized fully into Christ or to be rebaptized because you know you've fallen away, please check that one. The fifth one says, I would like additional reading material. If that's your decision and your choice, please check that one. After you have checked these, I'm going to ask you to put your name and your telephone number on the cards. I don't want you to be in a rush about this. I want you to ponder your decision. I want you to think about it, and I want it to come from your heart. And as you're pondering your decision, considering your commitment to Christ, allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you as you're in that place. And He'll speak to you if you listen to Him. Amen. He is calling. He's calling to every single one of us tonight. Thank you so much. Let's pray. Father, we hear your voice. We know that you are calling us. Lord, as we make our decisions for you tonight, I pray that the Holy Spirit would draw each one of us right against your heart. Hold us there. Hold us next to you, Lord, and never, never let us go. I pray, Father, that every heart is touched tonight, that every heart desires you tonight, that every heart chooses you tonight. You said in your word that if any of us come to you, you would in no wise cast out. Lord, as we come tonight, we have this assurance in our heart that your word is true, that you will not cast any of us away. no matter what our past has been, no matter how dark, black, dirty we've been. You said that though our sins be as crimson, you would make us white as snow. Thank you.